change us, empower us. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to your word, Lord. And from there, Lord, we can get everything that we need. We thank you and praise you, Lord, that as we, Lord, come together, Lord, and we come to your word, Lord, your Holy Spirit minister to us, Lord, understanding, revelation, Lord, and the ability to receive from you. We thank you and praise you, Lord, today for the things you're going to show us and the things you're going to minister to us. Help us, Lord, to be open to your word so that we, Lord, may be able to profit from it and may achieve the result you send it for. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we've been looking at how the helper helps us. And I really believe that this is a very really important area for us to understand because, you know, it's an area in which we need to renew our mind. The lack of impact, the lack of transformation that takes place in people is the result of the fact that the Holy Spirit is not allowed to do the work that needs to be doing. When the Holy Spirit does the work, generally people are transformed. You know, the renewal of the mind is not just a question of putting scriptures in our mind. It's a question of many times, and the most important thing is to remove the stuff that is there that shouldn't be there. Are all the ideas that we sometimes think that right ideas that actually keep us in bondage? Are the teaching that actually have been going on sometimes for many generations and are really unscriptural, but they are accepted by everybody because they are the fad or the things that everybody believes. And the fact that, everybody believes makes the church actually weak. Because if the church will believe the right thing, it will be a powerful church. Okay, so the fact that it's weak, that means, you know, there is lots of stuff that needs to be eliminated. I mean, you know, I'm talking about killing the sacred cows. You know, the sacred cows are the people, the things that we think that are, you know, that we worship and that are actually not a God. You know, ideas, thoughts, you know, doctrines, you know, teachings that actually, instead of helping us, they damage us. And there are many, unfortunately, around. So the more we come to realize the things that need to be eliminated and the things that we have to go back to the scriptures, the better we are going to be because this stuff interferes. You know, the tradition of man makes the word of God of no effect. So when we are removing the tradition of man from this, we are going to see much better manifestation of the power of God because the Holy Spirit can move when we are in agreement with Him. But when we are not in agreement with Him, we block Him from actually being able to manifest what He wants to do. See, Jesus promised that the church is going to be a conquering church, a powerful church, a church that has an effect and is expanding, not shrinking. So really, okay, that's an evidence and a manifestation that there are too many sacred cows to be killed. Okay, and so we want to do that as much as possible. The understanding is, you know, Jesus has to be the center and the one that builds the church, not tricks, you know, that are fleshy tricks that people use, you know, not organizational methods or whatever. You know, it's the Spirit that makes the church. It's the Holy Spirit that builds it up. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers it. See, that's why Jesus said to the disciple, wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit has come upon you, then you are going to be a witness. Okay, and the witness is not just the question of going around the street and giving tracts. The witness is the fact that you are demonstrating the kingdom of God. So if God says that, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, that's a witness. If he says that, you shall speak in other tongues, that's a witness. It says that we shall, cast out demons, that's a witness. Okay, that's really the witness. The other thing, is not really a witness because anybody can do it. See, something that is unique, that you cannot do it in the flesh, that the only way to do it is for God to do it, that is a witness. That is God is working through you. All right. So, one of the things that he gave us, as we talked about last week, was the fact that he's given us the key of the kingdom. What we can bound. You see, we have authority. This is go back to the authority of believers. Believers are, often are far too passive and far too accommodating instead of really taking a position and overcoming the forces of darkness in the world. We need to, and we have to do that not in the flesh, not with fleshy means, but with spiritual means. And the spiritual means that are in the Bible are really an indication of what we have to do. We have to start with ourselves and then the world around us. We are have the authority over ourselves, over our family, over our situation, even, over the whole earth. God, at the beginning, gave us dominion over the earth. He did not give us dominion over people. And this is what instead, people that are not born again, that are not operating in the spirit, try to do. Because there is this natural desire put inside each one of us to have dominion. Because this is the way we were made. You see, Adam had dominion over the earth. And so when we fell, that desire inside hasn't changed. The point is the way he sees things, the way man sees things that is not born again, is still the natural man, is going to try to apply that in the wrong way. And the way to, and sometimes even people that are born again try to do that because this is the flesh that tries to do that, try to control other people. This is not what God gave us authority for. God gave us authority so that we can come against the forces of darkness. We can come against the things. We can take charge of the earth. We can take charge of ourselves, our own life, our own situations, the situation in our family, and the situation in the world in general. But we had to know how to exercise that authority, and we had to know how to do that. And we had to actually do it. It's not automatic. So whatever we bind on earth, whatever we say, stop, that shouldn't happen, then we can take a position. And as we exercise authority, the enemy has to back off. So we're going to actually, going to start to do some meetings just for that. Some prayer meeting. Maybe, we start, it's going to be fixing a day of the week, possibly Friday night, in which we spend maybe 2-3 hours praying. And it's going to do different things. It's going to come sometime soon. I'm just organizing it. Okay, I want to make sure one thing at a time. But this is what we're going to make a difference. We can make a difference in our own families. We can be in this city. We can make a difference in this country. And we have to come against the forces of darkness. It's not going around, and making a demonstration on the street. That the world does. We can do demonstration in the spirit and take down those principalities. So, and they have to obey us. Because greater one is in us than the one is in the world. All right? So we can take a position. But we have to know what we are doing. It's not a question of begging God. It's not a question of asking God. It doesn't say, the key of the kingdom is to ask God to do something. It's for us to demand, command the things to happen. You know, the Lord's Prayer, you know, talking about that, you know, to be on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? I mean, if you had to ask God that, no, that is you had to impose on earth to be the way it is in heaven, because it's there, it's already. You see, the word is settled in heaven, but it's not settled down here. We had to settle it here. Anyway, I'm going off a tangent here. But that's something that we had to, you know, we're going to start doing more. Now, you know, essentially what the apostles asked, or the disciples asked Jesus, how can we do the works of God? And really simply, Jesus said, you know, to do the works of God, you had to believe who him sent him. You know, we had to believe in Jesus. You know, everybody says we, you know, all, most of the denomination, most Christian denomination will tell you that they believe the Bible. But really, you know, the more I study the Bible, the more I realize that we really don't believe it anyway. Because if we believe it, we'll get the results that the Bible says. All right? It's not something, you see, God says something, it's not going to be, you know, maybe. It's yes and amen. That's what the promises of God are. So if we don't get the promises of God, that means that we don't believe them. It's not God's, you know, the weak part is not God. It's us. So if we take the responsibility, see, people don't like to take responsibility. I mean, that's a bad word today. All right? We need to take responsibility for our side, because God's side is done. Jesus said it is finished. So if it is finished, this part is finished, you know, and so the only thing you have to do is our part to implement it. And, the, you know, the thing, the interesting thing, you know, that is not so complicated to implement it. You know, when the disciples failed, Jesus rebuked them. And what did he rebuke them for? You remember when they were, I'm messing up on my sermon today. That's fine. You remember what happened, you know, all the time when Jesus sent them out. I start from the end of the sermon. That's fine. When Jesus sent them out, he sent them out and said, you know, heal the lepers, raise the dead, you know, heal the sick and whatever. And he expected them to do that. And what happened? When they came back, the 70 said, oh, my goodness, you know, they even, the demons, you know, when we say in your name, they're obeying us. I mean, they were rejoicing. And Jesus said to them, don't rejoice about the fact that, you know, the demons obey you. He just rejoice the fact that, you know, you're written in the book of heaven, in the book of life. But the interesting thing about that, they wanted to say, is the fact that they were getting results. They were even born again believers. They were just people who were following Jesus. They didn't go through a seminary. Hello? Absolutely. So they were getting results, and they were expecting results. That's why they got results. But you know, they failed once. If you remember the boy with the epileptic seizures, they failed. What was Jesus' answer to that? He was upset with them. You know, what do I have to do with you people? But what should he say today? Are you following what I'm saying? I mean, these people are born again and everything is spirit-filled, some of them, and they, you know, they can do anything. So the idea is, and what was the problem? Unbelief. You see, they were seeing these things happening all the time, and just because somebody was getting some fits in front of them and foaming at the mouth, that was enough to give them more belief in the foaming of the mouth than the power of Jesus. Are you following me? Now, you know, if you have never seen any miracles, you know, the degree of unbelief is going to be there. It's going to be much more than just seeing a bit of foam coming out. Are you following me? See, the key to our success is just believing what we read. What Jesus said to them, to the father of the boy with epileptic seizures, only believe. He didn't say fast and pray for 40 days, 50 days. Didn't say, you know, that you had to be all prayed up. No, just only believe. What did he say to the father, to the Jairus, when they said that the daughters were dead? Just don't worry, just only believe. See, the whole thing is far too simple for us to accept. That's why sometimes people that are really not too educated or smart even, sometimes they can get better results than the one that they have lots of education. Because they have trained their mind to work over time and in the areas that they shouldn't be working. Are you following me? This is the spirit that has power, not our mind. We had to, you know, when we read the Bible, and I'm reading the Bible more and more slowly. You know, before I was reading it slowly, now I'm reading it even more slowly. You know, because the slower you have, the more time you have to see what's written actually there and not what you think is written there. You know, it's no use you read the one chapter of the Bible and at the end you're the same as before. You just read one verse and let it change you. You know, one verse has the power to defeat the devil that has the right over you. Any right that he has. You know, if you are not born again, the only thing you need is John 3:16. One verse set you free. And he has the right to do because you submitted yourself to him. I mean, you know, Adam did, so you're part of it. So one verse is enough to break the power over you and to enable you to be free. We don't need to know everything. People think that they have to study before they're going to get any results. No, just start using what you find out in the Word and you're going to get results. You have to believe, that's the thing. And believe is a decision you make. You choose to believe rather than believe the other thing, your senses, what the other people say, even the teaching that you got. If we had the time today, I'm going to demolish some cows. We'll take them apart, make hamburgers of them. But the things I'm going to talking about are things that are accepted by just everybody. Okay, all right. So where are we going here? I changed everything. Yes, good. So let me realize that the key is belief. Remember that. You know, believing is what makes the difference. Believing is what produces the results. If you don't believe, if you just read, you know, if you know the Bible by heart, doesn't make any difference. You know, theologians studied and they get a PhD in theology, but, you know, if they cannot pray and get people healed, they're wasting their time. According to Jesus, they are. Because he didn't say, you know, to his disciples, go and take a degree in theology. He said, you know, go and heal the sick, raise the dead, you know, cast out demons and do these other things. If you cannot do those things, you know, the other doesn't mean anything. Praise the Lord. Amen? Can you agree with that? All right. So, the fact is, you know, our belief doesn't make, we don't do the things. But our beliefs allow the Holy Spirit that is in us to work and do the things he wants to do because we act on what we believe. You see, our actions makes the difference. He's the helper. We are not the helpers. Okay? He is the helper. We are the action people. We are the people that need to be active because that's the only way to get the Holy Spirit to do anything. If you do nothing, the Holy Spirit is not able to do anything. Otherwise, it would not be the helper. He would say that you are the helper. And most of the people see themselves as the helper of the Holy Spirit. They had to follow the Holy Spirit. They had to listen to the Holy Spirit. Yes, they had to do that, absolutely. But we had to do things. The Holy Spirit is going to tell you, do this. Then we had to do it, and then he can perform it. Are you following me? So the idea is that the buck stops with us. If something doesn't happen, it's because we haven't done something. He gave us the responsibility to do something. And when we do something, the Holy Spirit has, let me give you an example that maybe exemplify this idea. You know the business about the backseat driver. Well, the Holy Spirit is like our backseat driver. He says, turn right, turn left, but you had to turn, otherwise you go straight. All right? And he expects you to be there at the steering wheel, doing things, pushing the accelerator and doing the things and getting things moving. Otherwise, he is there waiting. This is why, Wigglesworth said, when the Holy Spirit doesn't move, I move the Holy Spirit. This is always the case. The point is there are some ideas about in charismatic and Pentecostal circle that actually hinder the Holy Spirit from being able to do the work he wants to do. We're going to see it in the scripture because it's wrong interpretation of the scriptures. All right. Well, maybe I had to talk about that. That's what is coming. Yeah. All right. So, would you agree that God wants everybody to be healed? Okay, so I don't need to convince you about that. That's already something. Okay, we are a special bunch because, most of the place I would say, oh no, sometimes God doesn't want to heal some people. Anybody? Including sinners? What Jesus did? How do you come to that conclusion? You look at the scripture. You look at the New Testament. You look what Jesus did. What did he do? He was there and says, no, I pick you up. I don't want you. I take you up. That's the way he was operating. He healed them all. If he healed them all, why did he heal them all? Because he believed that the Father's desire was for everybody to be healed. Okay? Otherwise, now, when he was there praying for somebody, did he need to go and get a special word from God about healing somebody? The question is, do you need that today? That's already shaking up lots of Pentecostals. All right? You realize that? You realize what I said is really going against most of what people believe. Isn't that a sacred cow? How God brings people to himself? By the goodness of God, draw people to repentance. You heal somebody, I'll tell you, it's not going to take very much time for them to get healed, to get saved. So you know, another one. You see somebody, you know, doing healing meeting and somebody with the wheelchair there, they cannot stand up or whatever. Do we need to have a special word to call them out? Boy, you're special, really something else today. Good. I must have been doing some good teachings because most of the people say, well, unless you have a rhema, word of God speaking to you, you cannot really do that. And I say, nonsense. If God's desire is for everybody to be healed, then you should act on what you know is God's will. That means you're going to obey the Holy Spirit when you obey what God's will is. You don't need a special word or a rhema the way Yang Yisho taught people, and then everybody got it. You know, that unless you have a rhema, you don't have the faith to do the things. That's complete false. There is no place in the Bible to justify that doctrine. There is not one place, except maybe two scriptures that are misinterpreted all the time. But there is no place. You see, there are two ways in Greek to say the word. Okay, logos and rhema. Logos is the written word, but actually what it means is really God, a concept, God's concept. Jesus was evidently not the written word because, you know, you cannot be, where do you write it? You know, no, Jesus was the God concept in him, was the logos made flesh. Okay, so Jesus was not the rhema made flesh. How did Jesus operate it? According to the rhema, when he was seeing the multitude, or according to the logos? Where the power was coming from? Are you following me? You see how that messes up everything, all the theory that goes around and been around for a long time? Is the logos that give us the power, because it's the concept in which we operate, in which we don't need to go asking God for the things we already know that God wants. Otherwise, each person you pray for, oh, you want me to? You are there asking if he had to do something. No. What kind of a faith can you have to pray for somebody for healing? If you had to have a feeling about it, you are waiting for something to happen that you don't know if it's going to happen. So to start with, you have no faith whatsoever. You certainly couldn't do what Jesus did, went around healing all who were oppressed by the devil. But when you start understanding that it's the logos that you had to know, it's the word of God that says, you know, the will of God is for everybody to be healed. Then you go base yourself on that, and everybody that you see that you can put your hands on, you're going to touch them. Are you following me? You see how that releases your faith to be able to operate instead of depending on the feeling that you may have or not. You see what kind of a release you have? Just straight killing that little cow that is there that messed up, you know, most of the people, you know, by accepting what the word of God actually shows, evidently, you know, for in many, many places. I mean, Jesus healed everybody. He wasn't there asking all the time. I mean, it was 5,000 people there. Like, just everybody here. You know, if I had to wait for everybody to say, oh, is this okay? I don't know. You forget it. All right. Now, let's go to rhema. Okay. The definition of rhema is spoken word. Now, is that has any value? Absolutely. But you have to use it in the right way. You see, it's not Rhema is not the word that God spoke. It's the one that you speak. Okay? What do you do when you speak the word? You believe with your heart and confess with your mouth to be saved. See the function of the Rhema? And you start speaking what the word, the Logos, says. And you believe it first in your heart, otherwise Rhema is not going to operate and do nothing. You speak the word that you believe in your heart, and that brings the salvation or the manifestation of what has to happen in your life. Are you following me? You see the difference? That's completely different to what most of the people believe. But this is scriptural. There are hundreds of scripture to base myself on. There is no scripture to base the other one on. And I always had problem with that, you know, and I saw it. But now, to me, there is absolutely no question. I never believed the other one. But I didn't have all the backup of the scripture to actually prove. I would just show you as scripture after scripture talking about what I'm saying. That doctrine introduced by Yang Yi Cho, it may have been a guy, you know, a good intention, but he was wrong because it put people into bondage. Bondage of a whim up into them. You see, God does not change. Does the Bible say that all over the place? Malachi, everybody, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does it mean that God doesn't change? That his will is always the same. That his word is always the same. That if he said something, that's it for him. So he cannot, if he made a promise, that promise stands today as 2,000 years ago, as 2,000 years from now. The promises of God are yea and amen. No, maybe so, maybe no, you know, maybe wait or whatever. No, when the conditions are there, he's there. He committed himself. This is what means that God is faithful. God is faithful to his word, to his promises. So when he made the promise, you didn't need to ask him to do it because he promised already. You had to receive it, period. Don't waste your time praying about it. You just do something about believing it. You see, the problem is believing all the time, nothing else. The problem is in our side. Are you following me? I mean, if you really get what I'm saying today, it's going to change your life. Because put you in a place in which you're going to start to receive things because you know what to do instead of wasting your time doing things that are really not working. See, the promise of God, yea and amen. That means that's it. So we don't need to be there asking God to do what he promised. Otherwise, he's not really a dependable person. God doesn't work according to his whim or according to, you know, he's not unpredictable. God is completely predictable because he is bound to his word. Otherwise, you cannot have faith for anything. If you don't know, tomorrow, you know, some parents with their kids, some parents are unpredictable. You know, the kids never know. They're really messed up. Why? Because tomorrow, daddy is going to wake up in a bad mood and he's going to beat me up. God doesn't work that way. You can depend on him with your life. But you have to understand the way he works. You know, you have to understand what his will is. And sometime before you understand it, before you prove the will of God, you have to get rid of the sacred cows. You have to, in other words, renew your mind, removing all the weed from it, all the wrong beliefs, so that you can actually receive what God has for you. God wants to bless you. God wants to love you. God wants to set you free. God wants, you know, just look at what Jesus did. That's it. You see Jesus, you see God. He was God. But you can see him. You cannot see the other. Are you following what I'm saying? You see the implications of that. Now let's go and see. We don't have the time. Did you get enough already to apply some of what I'm saying? Now, if you are not completely settled on that, fine. Go to some scripture and see if you get any justification for it. I tried to justify the theory of the Rhema, so many times, I go against what I was feeling inside, and I never been able to from the scriptures. Anyway, I realized recently that I'm not the only one saying this, so. Now, time is over. So we had to talk about it next week a bit more. I had to show you two scriptures that are used to show how the Holy Spirit works in for the gifts that are completely misinterpreted all the time. But the only way to understand the problem, because of the limitation of translation from English to from Greek to English, you cannot really pick up that. But if you go to the Greek and you see the way it was written in the Greek, and you see the propositions and the verbs that are used in that for those verses, you see that the interpretation has been given up to now is wrong. It's actually the opposite of the way it's been interpreted. And there is not just one scriptures, there are two. And both of them have different words. But if you do the proper Greek analysis of it, you see that actually they mean the same thing and is both the opposite of what's been translated. No, actually it's translated, it's okay. It's the way they interpret it. That's a different thing. It has to do with the will of God and the way the Holy Spirit works. So you may have to wait for another week. Sorry. Did you get anything today? Okay. I had to mess up my notes because I want to cover some other stuff I didn't talk about today. Praise the Lord. I think we should do a little confession. You see, the Rhema is still as a part on our experience. See, there is nothing better, actually, than making confession. Because the confession, what you do is you speak out your faith. And this is what allows, Romans 10, that's what it says. You believe with your mouth, with your heart, and confess with your mouth. So your mouth is a component. It's an action that you take. Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay, thank you, Father, for your word. It's a light unto our path. Give us the direction, the understanding, the ability to overcome every situation as we apply it to our life. And today, Lord, we thank you for it, for we know as we meditate and apply it to us, we are going to have victory. We are going to succeed in whatever we do. As we are doers of the word and not hearers only, we are going to prosper in whatever we do. And we just thank you and praise you, Lord, for giving us the ability to have victory in our lives, because we know that this is your will. And we are going to thank you for that and love you, Lord, with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.